Good morning, church. It is a great blessing and a great privilege for us to gather here this morning and consider the Word of God from Psalms chapter 90. And if you would open your Bibles to Psalm 90, in a few moments we will stand and read that chapter together. The Christmas season is now past, and New Year's Day is literally just around the corner. 2019, with its joys and sorrows, its laughter and tears, its births and its deaths, is rapidly coming to a close. It is sobering to stop and realize all that has happened in 2019 and how quickly it has passed us by. And now, with the coming of the new year, we are entering the time of year when exercise equipment sales are the highest, diet, health, and budget books sell the best, and many of us are making resolutions for the year 2020. I have no issue with making resolutions on New Year's Day. I believe that it is good for us to take a fresh look at our lives and see those areas wherein we need improvement, and then make earnest effort to improve in those areas. But sadly, many of us seem to only think introspectively about life on a few occasions, such as births, birthdays, deaths, and possibly New Year's Day. And beyond those times, the world, and too often us, the church, try to do all that we can to forget that time is rushing by and death and eternity are approaching. It is so easy to lose sight of death and eternity in this day and age. I believe more so than any age since the dawn of creation. There are a million and one things trying every day to take our attention and to gather our affection. Pastor Dustin's series in Ecclesiastes in days past was a wake-up call to me to think more about the fragility and the brevity of life. You can sum up all of Ecclesiastes with this: life is a vapor. It is here today and it is gone tomorrow. Someone far wiser than I haven't found the quote yet so that I can give credit, but someone once observed that our life is contained in the dash between the year of our birth and the year of our death. Our life is contained in that little dash between the year we were born and the year which we die. And in light of that, I wonder, when I pass from this life into eternity, I wonder how God will evaluate the way I lived in the dash. As Moses was praying in Psalm 90, he recognized the need for us to be aware of the passage of time. And he realized our need to gain wisdom that we might use our days wisely. Please stand if you're able. Open your Bibles to Psalm 90. Let's read that together. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man." For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray today that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we may be challenged and convicted and conformed into the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Bless your word as it goes forth this morning. To your name's honor and glory, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Psalm 90 is believed by most scholars to be the oldest of all of the Psalms. It was likely written about 3,500 years ago as Moses was observing the original generation of Israelites perish in the wilderness. And while it is a prayer for God's continuing guidance and mercy upon the next generation of Israelites who will enter the promised land, there is much in this psalm that can be applied to us today as we go into 2020. Psalm 90 consists of three sections. Verses 1 and 2 tell us of God's eternity. Verses 3 through 12 give us a picture of man's frailty. And verses 13 through 17 are a prayer or a plea for God's mercy and guidance. So let us begin in verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Moses opens this prayer by acknowledging that God has been the habitation of faithful generations, many, many generations. Israel had not yet been given the promised land to call their own, and yet through that, God was their refuge and their dwelling place. Although they had dwelt in many places, they were strangers and pilgrims in the land, with nothing constant but God's continual presence with them. God was their protector. God was their provider. He was their refuge. He was their dwelling place. In the sermon on John chapter 8, Pastor Dustin talked about our citizenship not being here on earth, but that we are citizens of another kingdom, the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as followers of Christ, we too are to dwell here on earth as strangers and pilgrims, waiting for and seeking a better kingdom. Peter, writing in 2 Peter 3, verses 13 through 15, exhorts us this: but according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heaven and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. We who live here in the United States of America have been given a great land wherein to dwell. And oftentimes it doesn't seem like we are strangers and pilgrims in this land. And it is good for us to love our country, and we should thank God often for what He has given us here. But we cannot and we should not expect this country to give us what only Christ's kingdom can give us. And that is joy and blessing and security now and forever. Our security should rest solely on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who makes this planet His footstool. Psalms 91 says, "He who dwells in the shadow or the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, You are my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust." Moses continues in verse 2 and says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Before the dawn of creation, before Christ spoke this universe into existence, our triune God was. From eternity past into eternity future, God was and is and evermore will be. Jesus speaks this to John in Revelation 1:8. He says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." This eternal triune God who dwells outside of time is our dwelling place, and He is our refuge. We do not place our trust in a god or an idol or a country that may be hundreds or thousands of years old. We place our trust in and we find refuge in the One who was and is to come, the everlasting God, the Almighty. Psalm 20, verse 7 says this, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we, as the people of God, we trust in the name of the Lord our God." Brothers and sisters and friends this morning, there is only one in whom we can truly find refuge now and in eternity, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. Moses continues in verse 3. He says, "You return man to dust, and say, Return, O children of men." And Moses here is referring back to Genesis 3:19, where it says, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The first half of verse 3 is a reminder to all mankind and to us this morning of the impending end of this earthly body. Throughout all of Earth's history, throughout all the billions of lives and deaths that have occurred, only three people I can find in the Word of God that have escaped the inevitable end of returning to dust. Enoch and Elijah were taken up by God without seeing death. And Jesus Christ was resurrected from the grave 3 days after He was buried in His glorified body forever and ever. But we know this morning that we are frail and these bodies are not eternal. We have a finite amount of time on earth, predetermined by our Father, before we return to the dust from which we were created. The second half of verse 3 is a reminder that God will resurrect all who have returned to the dust to stand before Him. Just as He appointed the day of our birth and the day of our death, He has also appointed the day when He will say, "Return," and all who are in the grave will rise again. The Bible is clear. We will all stand before our Creator. Those who died in Christ will enter into the eternal presence of the Lord, and those who died outside of Christ will enter into the eternal separation from His presence. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is just as it is appointed for man once to die, and after that comes the judgment." Revelation 20, verse 12 says this, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. There is soon coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If you are here among us this morning and you have not confessed Christ as Lord and Savior, I beg of you to do so today, because today is the day of salvation. Turn to Christ while you still have time. And I say that because I want you to hear on that final day, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of our Lord." Verse 4, "For 1,000 years in your sight are as but yesterday when it is past, or a watch in the night." Our eternal God is not bound by time, but rather is outside of the constraints of time altogether. For thousands of years, non-believers have scoffed at the fact that God will resurrect all mankind to stand before Him. They often point to the fact that thousands and thousands of years have passed without this occurring. And yet Moses refutes that error by reminding us that our God is not limited by, nor constrained, or subject to the constraints of time. He clearly says, 1,000 years to the Lord is but a day. 1,000 years is often just to the Lord as 4 hours, a watch in the night. Moving on to verses 5 and 6. These verses refer us back to mankind in verse 3. Moses says of mankind, "You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers." Moses compares the arrival of mankind and the departure of mankind to grass that flourishes in the early morning dew, but by that evening it is withered by the scorching sun. Spurgeon, in his commentary on this verse, says this: "As grass is green in the morning and hay at night, so men are changed from health to corruption in a few hours. We are not cedars or oaks, but only poor grass, which is vigorous in the spring, but lasts not a summer through. What is there upon earth more frail than we?" And as I think about that, it is hard for me to comprehend the sheer numbers of people who pass from this life into eternity every day. In 2019, an estimated 64 million people went from life to death. That's 175,000 people dying per day, 365 days a year. To bring that a little bit closer to home, that's 7,000 people per hour, every hour of every day, 365 days a year. Now, I don't give these statistics to us this morning to be morbid or depressing, but rather I would like to use them as a reminder to us that our passing is a very present reality. And as you think about those numbers, you might be thinking, where is the joy in that? What is the hope that we have? As we consider this flood of people that is passing by into eternity, what joyous truth can impact our hearts as we consider this? And if you asked that question, I'm glad you did. Because our hope in this reality is this. Psalms 116:15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." Ezekiel 33:11, "Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" Our Father has not forgotten one person who has passed from life to death. He knows where their final resting place is, and He knows where they will spend eternity. In Philippians 1:6, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, assures us that the one who called us to Himself and the one who began that good work within us, the work of salvation and sanctification, will be with us until we see Jesus Christ face to face. That means He will lead us daily through this life, and that He will walk through death with us until we see the face of Christ. This is the hope and this is the joy that we have as believers today, and not only for today, but for all eternity. Moses continues, "For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to end like a sigh." All who have been born of human parentage are born under the curse of sin. And as a result of that, we suffer from the effects of that original sin committed in the garden so long ago. We are all sinful, and all our iniquities are exposed before the eyes of God. And there is nothing that He does not see or know about us. Our physical bodies wither and fade as a result of this sin nature that we have inherited from Adam and Eve. Our years come to an end with no more lasting legacy than that of a sigh or a groan that slips from between our lips. But although our bodies will suffer loss, we who are in Christ, whose sins are washed away in the blood of the Lamb, know assuredly that we will not suffer under the wrath and anger of God forever, because Christ paid our debt on Calvary. Glory, hallelujah to His name. Fanny Crosby, the hymn writer, said it this way: "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of His Spirit and washed in His blood." Verses 10 and 11, "The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you?" I found it interesting as I was reading through this chapter that we are still living to be 70 to 80 years old, 3,500 years after Moses prayed this prayer to God in the wilderness. The current life expectancy for a U.S. citizen in 2019 is 78.87 years. It is anticipated that in the year 2020, this will slip even lower than that. And now, just as then, those 70 to 80 years are filled with toil and often trouble. Those years of toil and trouble, though they be 70, 80 years long, they slip by in the blink of an eye, and we wonder where time has went. Sadly for many, those years are passed without truly understanding how great the wrath of God is towards sin and unrighteousness. And because they live with no fear of God, their understanding of God's wrath is as limited as their understanding of His mercy, love, and grace. And so they live life with little thought of death and eternity. Moses' response to such indifference is found in verse 12. "So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." Brothers and sisters, this should be the cry of our hearts every day. We who fear the Lord, we who grasp the fragility and the uncertainty of this life, should diligently apply our hearts to gaining wisdom every day. We do not know what tomorrow will bring. We do not know if tomorrow we will even be alive. But today, let us do all that we can to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings. Verses 13 through 15. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. This is the response of a heart that understands man's frailty and God's eternality. And this should be the plea of our hearts as we long for relief from the toils and troubles of this life, believing and knowing that it is better to be with Christ than it is to stay here. It is a cry to our Father for His love and mercy to be continually showered down upon us while we live here. For only in that divine love and mercy do we find cause to rejoice and be glad in this life. And finally, it is a prayer that asks our Father to balance the days of sadness with the days of rejoicing, always acknowledging that He is sovereign over our days of joy and even our days of sorrow. Moses closes with verses 16 and 17. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Moses closes his prayer with three petitions. First, he asked that God would reveal to the older generation of Israelites that all He has done and all that He is doing to bring Israel into the promised land, so that by the revelation of His work, the coming generations who were to inherit the land would see His mighty and glorious power in the lives of their parents and have faith and trust in the Lord. And I think that would be a fitting prayer for us as parents today. Lord, give us a greater understanding of all that You're doing in our lives, so that our children might see Your great and mighty power working on our behalf. The second petition of Moses is that the favor or steadfast love of the Lord would continually be upon the children of Israel. And as with petition one, this is a wise prayer for us today as well. O Father, continue to show Your love, mercy, and grace to us day by day in Christ. For without these we perish and have no hope in this life. The writer of Lamentations in the third chapter, 21 through 25, says, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him." Our Father is infinitely faithful to us day by day. But it is good for us to remind ourselves of His faithfulness and our utter need of daily mercy and daily grace, always coming to the realization that Christ alone is our hope in this life and in eternity. The third and final petition of Moses is that God would establish the work of their hands. The word "establish" here means to guide or to direct or to coordinate. Moses is asking God to guide and direct their hearts, and by extension, the work of their hands. It is a plea that God would sanctify or set them apart so that their hearts and their hands would be effective for His glory. And this petition too has great application for us today. Daily, we need to ask our Father to sanctify and establish our hearts and hands for His service. Only that which is done in service to the Lord by His strength and by His direction will have eternal significance. And so from this beautiful psalm, we have seen that God is our true refuge. We have been shown that only God is eternal. We know and understand that man is frail and mortal. And we have been reminded that without the steadfast love of the Lord and His sanctifying work within us, nothing we can do in this life has eternal significance. So in light of this, how are we to live differently in 2020 than we have in 2019? What does it mean for us to number our days and gain a heart of wisdom? In the beginning of the message, I mentioned New Year's resolutions. And in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 39, Jesus gave two commandments that I believe each of us should consider as resolutions for each and every year. He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And when Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor," He is not talking about a sentimental type of love. He is talking rather about having an attitude of intentionality and a deep motivation that is prompted by the Holy Spirit in order to keep and fulfill these two great commandments. And you see, that is what I want the description of my dash to be when my final day comes, that my highest goal was to love the Lord my God with all my heart and mind and soul, and that I love those around me at least as much as I loved myself. Not that on that day I would receive glory and honor, but on that final day of my life that Christ would receive all glory and all honor and all praise. But I can identify with the Apostle Paul where he says, "My spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak." And at those times when I would do good, evil is present, sin is present within me, and often I do that which I do not want to do. But he also says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ by the mighty working of His Holy Spirit within us." And so in light of that, I find that I must daily discipline myself to ask my heart difficult questions. I must spend sufficient time every day examining my heart and examining my life by the Word of God. I need to see if there are areas in my life where I am falling short of the standard that Jesus established in Matthew 22. And then allow the Word of God by the power of the Spirit of God to change and conform me into the image of Christ. The Apostle Paul exhorts us in 1 Corinthians 11:28 that prior to taking communion, we are to examine ourselves to be sure that we are in the faith. Likewise, I believe that careful examination of our hearts and our lives will do much to keep us focused on loving God and loving our neighbor. For my benefit, I've compiled a list of 6 questions that I want to start asking myself on a regular basis. These 6 questions are not exclusive, neither are they exhaustive. But they are questions that I find are helpful in challenging my heart in a closer walk with Christ and a better life of service to others. Now, those of you who are note takers this morning, do not write these down as a formula to 6 steps for easy living, easy holy living. I do not believe in formulas that change the lives of people. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit and that He will change my heart. And as you examine your heart this morning and in all of 2020, ask God, ask the Holy Spirit to give you the questions that you need to ask your heart day by day. Question number one, does Christ have or occupy the place of preeminence in my heart? The real question is, who sits on the throne of my life? Is Christ the center of my life? And does everything in my life rotate around Christ and the good news of the gospel? Or does Christ rotate around me? Is Christ now my life? Or is Christ something I have added to my life? Can I honestly say with the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ? Is Christ, His will, His glory? Are those the first things that I consider in my thoughts, in my words, and my decisions? I must confess this morning that many times I sit on the throne in place of Christ. And as a result, my thoughts and my words and my actions reflect my misplaced affections and devotions. I must learn to say with the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Question two. Do I genuinely hunger for the Word of God? For almost 50 years, I have made sure to feed this body. And that's probably a statement that could go without being made. You can tell. But when I am hungry, I eat. And when I am not hungry, I eat. I have never neglected to feed this body with natural food. Yet too often I neglect to feed my soul with the Word of God. When DJ was preaching from John chapter 4, we saw the disciples urging Christ to eat the food that they had brought to Him. Jesus' response to them in verse 34 is this: my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. Beloved, we find the will of God within the Word of God. And from within the Word of God, we find the strength to accomplish the will of God. And so we need to feed daily upon the Word of God. Question number three. Does the world or others see Christ in me? As I go through my daily life, whether that is at school or at work or in retirement, do the people around me sense that I am a follower of Jesus Christ? Has my heart been so radically altered by Christ that my life is a living testimony to His saving power and grace? I like the account of Peter and John in Acts 4. Peter and John have been brought before the rulers and the elders because of the teaching and preaching they are doing and the miracles they are performing among the people. Peter, in the presence of the rulers and the elders, gives a bold presentation of the gospel. And all the people recognized immediately that Peter and John have been with Jesus. Am I spending enough time in fellowship with Christ so that other people immediately recognize that Christ is my Savior and my Lord? Oh, I pray today that we would be living testaments of Christ, able to be read and known by all men. Question four, am I walking in humility before God and men? The sin of pride is so alluring and so deceptive that it can creep in unnoticed and take up residence in our hearts. There's an old saying that says, pride is like the camel who sticks his nose into your tent flap. And before you realize it, the entire camel is inside your tent. And we marvel at the pride and the arrogance of the Pharisee who prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. And yet daily we fall into the sin of pride by elevating ourselves above the people around us. Just to be transparent, my pride often manifests itself as I drive. What I am doing is more important than what everyone else is doing. My timeliness is more important than the law of the land, therefore it is okay if I speed. I sit in the throne of my pickup and I look down on the people around me. And I am filled with pride because my vehicle is clean and theirs is filthy. And this is the way it goes, beloved. On and on and on, area upon area of our lives. And before we realize it, our hearts and our lives are filled with prideful thoughts and actions. Paul David Tripp wisely says this. He says, the antidote for pride is to preach the gospel of Christ to ourselves every day. And then he adds, many, many times a day. Preaching the gospel to my heart reminds me that all that I deserve is death. But it also reminds me that Christ has given me life. It reminds me that all that I am and all that I possess is from the hand of God, and it is not from my own strength and my own power. Question 5. Am I washing the feet of those around me? Am I willing to be a servant to all men for the cause of Christ? Jesus, speaking of himself in Matthew 20:28, says that he came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And on the night of his betrayal, we find Jesus in the upper room, washing the feet of the disciples, giving us an example of how we should love and serve one another. And if the creator of the universe can wash the feet of undeserving Judas, surely I can humble myself in service to others. And so this morning, let's prayerfully consider how we may better serve one another in all of our various relationships. And let us prayerfully ask ourselves this morning and throughout 2020 how we can better serve the body of Christ in our churches. And then let us prayerfully seek how we may better serve the world around us so that we may witness for Christ as we offer service to them. Question number 6. Am I abounding in joy, prayer, and thanksgiving? 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 teaches us that it is the will of God that we would rejoice and that we would pray and that we would give thanks in all circumstances. People often ask, how do I know what the will of God is? Well, it's easy. It's right here. Here's where you can start. If you want to start walking in the will of God today and throughout 2020, we can start by rejoicing over daily mercies and blessings and grace. We can start by spending more time with God in prayer. And we can start by offering greater and greater amounts of thanksgiving to our Heavenly Father. And I realize it's a challenge for us to be a joyful, praying, thankful people. We tend to get so involved in our daily lives that we forget to look around and see what God is doing. And when we do that, we forget to ask Him in prayer for the things that we need. And we forget to rejoice and we forget to offer thanksgiving. The older I get, the more I realize that it is impossible to offer too much thanksgiving to our Lord. We could spend 24 hours a day listing and enumerating the benefits and blessings that God has given us, and yet we would only begin to scratch the surface of what God has truly done. Brothers and sisters and friends, I offer these thoughts to you this morning, not as one who has achieved or attained mastery in these things, but rather as one who desires to obtain mastery, that Christ might be glorified and that those around me would be blessed. And on that day, when the final dates of our lives are printed on our obituaries, and on that day when our final dates are carved into our headstones, I have to wonder, what will the description of the dashes be? In closing, I want to read 1 Corinthians 15, 54 through 58. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of the death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And in the context of what we've studied this morning, we would add, always be diligently seeking wisdom, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Let's pray.